The question is Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said unto them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." A person will not have the capacity to live with God in an experiential way. They will not have the capacity to respond to God. They will not have the capacity to walk in a call. They will not have the capacity for faithfulness. They will not have the capacity for any sort of endurance. They will not have the capacity for growth unless they love the Lord their God. The way that that is phrased is crucial. You shall love not simply God. You shall love the Lord your God. It is very possible to be a Christian and not have Christ as Lord. On the other hand, there is also a false doctrine of lordship salvation, where it says, if Jesus isn't your Lord, then you're not saved. That is a false doctrine. Jesus does not have to be your Lord when you are saved. He is absolutely no one's Lord once they are first saved. A Lord requires and necessitates response. If somebody is my Lord, that means I'm yielded to them, I'm subject to them, and I respond to them. No one who is at first saved has the capacity or the ability to yield to Him, to be subject to Him, and to be responsive to Him. All that they have done is decided to accept a gift whereby they became saved. There is a school of thought that says that making it a gift is, as they say, cheap salvation, cheap grace, easy salvation. I don't know why some people want salvation to be difficult. That's nonsensical. God sent His Son to die for our sins so that He could make salvation difficult, right? That's stupid. Of course it's that simple. Because if it was anything more to it than that, we would have no hope at all. It had to be that simple. There's no good thing in us for us to think that we are anything other than utterly depraved. And if you're utterly depraved, you've got no shot within yourself at salvation. It must be a gift. But often people who adhere to that, I think, probably adhere to the notion that we're not utterly depraved, that there is something good inside of man. There's nothing good inside of man. Paul said that in Romans 7. That in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. The only good thing that resides in us is the Holy Spirit and that which is born of Him. And so, we have to get over that notion. Now, love the Lord your God. If you don't love, there will not be lordship. This is why it is the great commandment. This is why this, along with the second one, love your neighbor, all the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments, because that's what it's all about. Your relationship to God, your relationship to people. Why is your relationship to people part of what it's about? Because the second commandment is like the first. Why? Because whatsoever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Because we are the body of Christ. Because God came and His purpose was to be glorified in His interaction with mankind. And so those two commandments are really one commandment, you could say, in the same way that you have two sides to one coin. And the commandment is the law. We are commanded to love. Sometimes people think that is a suggestion. It is a commandment. Jesus said in John chapter 13 that a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment. not a new suggestion, not a new philosophy, not a new idea, a new command, a new mandate, that you love one another as I have loved you. If I live in that mandate, that is what defines me as a disciple. The fact that I have a lot of knowledge does not define me as a disciple. Sometimes people think discipleship is training. Discipleship is not training. Discipleship is discipleship and training is training. But discipleship and training are two entirely different things. Both of them important, but different. Because the major characteristic of a disciple, in other words, a learner, is that they love. What does that tell me about being a learner? What am I learning? I'm learning the love of God. If I'm making disciples, what I'm doing is I'm bringing people to the place where they know how to live in the love of God. They know how to keep themselves in the love of God. So if they know how to keep themselves in the love of God, there's only one way to do that, that the Bible says, and that's to look for mercy. Mercy is the fundamental first characteristic of the love of God. So you enter through a door of mercy when you enter the love of God. The practical expression of mercy, in other words, what does it look like when somebody is merciful? The practical expression of mercy is patience. A person is patient. They suffer long with people. They are patient. They're enduring with people. They are patient. They don't think evil because they are patient. They don't puff themselves up against somebody because they are patient. Patience is the entryway into love. If you love someone, you will be patient with them. If you are not patient, you don't love them. If you don't love them, by definition, you hate them. It's a question of kingdoms. The love of God is the mandate given by the throne of grace. The throne of what? The throne of grace. The throne which expresses itself in kindness. Now, we have to keep in mind that there are three components to grace. People see grace as unmerited favor, and that is one component of it. It's important, but it's not the extent of it. The other component is the kindness of God in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. And then also the government of God, which is His throne. And so there we have the three components. Yes, unmerited favor, the kindness of God, and God's government. Those three things make up grace. However, the expression of the government is kindness. So the government dictates, mandates, it is the divine law of God under which the believer is required to live, is that person loves. If I fail to love, I am in contempt of God's government. I am a criminal within God's kingdom. That's serious business. We do not want to be criminals and seen as such within the kingdom of God. We say to ourselves, oh, I'm not criminal, I just don't love them, I'm a little impatient, I'm a little bit whatever, I just got to speak my mind. No, you're criminal as far as God is concerned if you fail to obey God's one command. Coming from the king whose throne expresses itself in this fashion. Jesus said, I give you a command. The king said, I give you a command. That makes it the law of the land. You don't have an option. That is a mandate. And sometimes we give ourselves options that God doesn't give. And God calls that sin. And if we continually live in those options that God doesn't give, God calls it rebellion. And it is initiated by satanic activity in people's lives. Remember, Satan is subtle. He will throw up anything he needs to in order to deceive you, whereby you think you're serving one thing, but you're actually operating in his government. The thing that's most commonly used is the emotions. Then it can also be the intellect, the identity, and also what you are conscious of. Those things become the entry point for the person who refuses to love into Satan's government. As a Christian, I can live in Satan's government. Such a person will probably be taken home early. God doesn't tolerate it well when somebody decides to live in his enemy's government. For to love the Lord our God. How often do people exalt themselves against God? It happens a lot. Even among Christians it can happen. People can exalt themselves against God. How? Starts by not loving. I'm a little bit impatient. There is one reason, and one reason only, regardless of the details, for impatience. And that is plain old self-orientation. I'm oriented to me. I'm oriented to what I want. I'm oriented to when I want it. I'm oriented to how I want it. I am self-oriented. If I am impatient, I'm living in self-orientation. That is not condemnation. That is definition to help people to avoid being in self-orientation and get into 2 Corinthians 10:5 of casting down those notions and projections from the atmosphere that exalt themselves above categorical doctrine from God. Such a person must bring their thoughts into captivity so that they will be in obedience. They will answer all disobedience with obedience. And so we need a little bit of humility if we are impatient. Impatience is simply another expression of pride. The way that I enter into the government of God, the way that I enter into practically functioning in the kingdom of God, is first through patience. There is a very direct and close connection between love and the cross. I cannot operate in love if there is no cross in my life. The cross must never be seen as a negative thing. Sometimes people see the cross as a negative thing, a self-denial thing, and they'll use that passage that Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Taking up your cross and denying yourself are two different things. That's why he said it as two different things. He didn't say, take up your cross. He said, stop living in self-orientation, live in the life of God in Galatians 2:20, and follow me. The cross is the entryway that we have into experiencing the life and fullness of God. That is in Galatians 2:20. If I want to experience the quality of life that God has, if I want to experience the fullness of life that He came to give in John 10:10, it will be through the cross. Only when there is a cross functioning in my life will I be capable of love. When I say capable of love, it's not just giving it, it's also receiving it. I cannot go to the source of love and walk away from the source of love at the same time. The cross is required. If I am self-oriented, I will never receive love. Why? I've turned around from it. Love will always be defined on the basis of me. I will not see the love of God. I will only see me. I become my own filter. Love will be then misconstrued as whatever makes me feel good, whatever appeases my emotions, whatever elevates my soul. Well, Habakkuk 2:4 tells us that the soul that's lifted up is not upright in him. Lifted up means proud. The proud soul is not an upright soul. Pride is always manifested first in self-orientation. Humility is always manifested first in God orientation. God orientation is the passage itself, not the door, but the actual passage to the life of God. God orientation is the working of the cross. Patience is my entry point. Jude 21. Patience is my entry point. By looking for mercy, that is to say, by looking for the practical expression of mercy, which is patience, I enter into the love of God and I preserve the love of God in my life. It's like this. If I know that God is very patient toward me, then I'm not going to be condemned. What happened to Adam and Eve? Their eyes were open and they became self-conscious. They entered into a form of condemnation and thereby they made themselves fig leaves. The fig leaves didn't work. They knew that the fig leaves weren't working. So God was calling them in the cool of the day and they were hiding themselves. Why? Because the voice of God was going to come and fellowship with them. God was going to teach them. He was going to speak with them. But now they were living in a state of condemnation. Why? They didn't know patience because they became self-oriented. You cannot be self-oriented and patient at the same time. You cannot be self-oriented and receive patience at the same time. If you receive patience and you're a self-oriented person, then you will consume patience, but you will never receive the love of the patience. In other words, your patience will never lead to the practical expression of grace toward you if you are a consumer of patience. We utilize it, we don't consume it. What's the difference? A consumer of patience is someone who will receive patience for their continuance out of fellowship. That person becomes a consumer of patience. And so they're carnal. They realize they're carnal. They receive patience. They say, God is patient with me. But they remain in their carnality. And they have become a consumer of patience. But they never enter into the life that the patience affords. They simply consume it, and it doesn't benefit them. In receiving patience, and every single person has sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, therefore every single person on earth is in need of patience to receive the patience of God. When they receive the patience of God, they are no longer afraid to come to God. Because they will believe in Hebrews 11 that he will be a rewarder if they come to him despite their their fallen condition. Despite whatever sin may be present, despite whatever shortcoming may be present, despite whatever weakness or frailty they may live in, despite whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Despite whatever it is, they'll come to Him because they're not afraid to. If I'm afraid to come to Him, I won't come to Him. Impatient people are difficult people to come to. Personally, in some ways, I think unkindness should be outlawed. Now, granted, there is no practical way to do that. But I think unkindness should be outlawed. I think impatience should be outlawed in some respects. Now, I don't mean that literally. I know that's a silly thought. How do you legislate that? You can't. But if you could legislate it, I think it should be outlawed. Why? Because these people are murderers. They don't do it with a gun. They do it with stress. Have you ever been around someone who's very impatient for any amount of time? It's a stressful experience. If you have an impatient boss, how stressful is that? Well, researchers have studied situations like that and seen what it does physiologically, and it can take years, even decades off of people's lives to be around somebody who is impatient, who is unkind. Those people are murderers. They're not using a gun. They're using that person's own body, their own physiology, and the physiological response that comes to being in the presence of somebody who's impatient or unkind. And the stress that that affords can end lives much, much earlier than that person would have otherwise died. Those people are murderers. That's why God said, if you hate your brother, you've killed him. Because the stress will kill them. Now, there may be some people, well, it's just a little bit, it's just the way I am. It's just this and this, all kinds of silliness. Well, then just be demonic. You go right ahead and be demonic and you'll see how well you do with God. But because people don't believe it, they'll continue in it. But that's exactly what it is. If God said, I give you this commandment and I go against the commandment of the kingdom of God, then whose kingdom am I siding with? Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, which is Satan worship. You don't have to pray to him to worship him. You just yield to his government. You see, this patience thing is a much bigger thing than most people realize. They think it's just a personality trait. Well, I want you to have good personality traits. God doesn't want your personality traits. God doesn't want you to have a personality that's natural at all. No, you enter into patience. If you don't have patience, enter into humility. Because if you don't enter into that humility, God promises you, and God's promises cannot lie, that He will take a military stand of opposition against you, and frequently that does mean that He'll take people home early. Very serious business. The love of God is not something that I have as an option. The love of God is God's mandate. And I don't have a choice. I must respond to the mandate. He's the king. We receive the patience of God, and we're not afraid to come to Him. Because we know that no matter what happened, He will be patient. In that patience, because he is patient, he is then free to be kind. People who are kind are always patient first. Patience will always precede kindness, therefore mercy will always precede grace. An impatient person is an unkind person. There is no such thing as a kind, impatient person. An impatient person is an unkind person. Why? Because they're impatient. If they were patient, they would be kind. The two are connected. We have to respond to God's kindness, but first we must accept God's patience. Because without the kindness of God, we do not have a throne of grace in our lives. And we are operating in Satan's kingdom if we are not operating under the kindness of God. If I don't relate to the kindness of God, then I'm misoriented. A disoriented person is a person who doesn't know where they're going, who they are, what they're all about, where they've been. They're disoriented. In order to be properly oriented, I need to be oriented to the kindness of God. Hence, to the love of God. But love is first patient and kind. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us that definition. Now, you may say to yourself that I don't have to be patient. I don't have to be kind. I'm all this in a bag of chips. The first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, if we paraphrase them, say, if you are all that in a bag of chips, but you are not patient or kind, you are an absolute zero. You're a loser. You're nothing. You are a failure. But you can be all that in a bag of chips and other things. But as far as God goes, you're a zero. That's a little bit harsh, isn't it? That's the reality of kingdoms. I'd much rather be plain in my language with you today and have you suffer eternal loss because you never had the opportunity to correct a mistake. Through faith response, in humility, coming to God and saying, develop in me a clean heart. So God is very kind to me. That means I can trust Him. Kind people are people we trust. Because we know that part of their kindness will be manifested in their faithfulness. Faithfulness and kindness are intrinsically connected. Show me a person who's not faithful and I'll show you a person who's not kind. They don't think of themselves as unkind because maybe they're not anything outwardly unkind. But if a person is kind, they will always be faithful. A kind person is also a faithful person. Why? Because they're kind. They're always faithful. They're always faithful to be there. They're always faithful to respond. They're always faithful to edify. They never let any corrupt communication proceed out of their mouth except that which is good for the use of edifying, because they are kind people. Kindness is not an option, it's a mandate. We don't have the option to be kind or unkind. No, we have the mandate. God said love, and that is the outward expression of the mandate. This is why it says that the second law is like the first. Because the outward expression of the mandate is first toward God and then toward people, is the same mandate. And so I'm patient and kind toward God, I'm patient and kind toward people. If I'm not patient and kind toward one, I will not be patient and kind toward the other. I can't say I love God, but not love my brother. If I say I love God, and I don't love other people, then I'm a liar and there is no truth in me. I cannot say that I'm patient and kind toward God, but not patient and kind toward people. If I say that, I'm a liar and there's no truth in me. This is a serious thing. God means business with that commandment. God is not kidding. That's why He said it is the premier commandment and everything else hinges on this commandment. He didn't say everything else hinges on this suggestion, and I think it would be a darn good idea, but you know, it's really up to you. It's up to your capacity. It's up to your day. It's up to your mood. It's up to what you had for dinner last night, whether you're going to be patient and kind. That's how we treat it sometimes. God said patient and kind is the supreme law of heaven, and you had better get in line with that law, or you're going to have some serious issues with God, now and in eternity. If you are in fact saved, then He will perhaps discipline you, maybe even take you home early, and in eternity you suffer the loss of rewards. And by the way, if you are taken home early, it's the loss of all rewards. They'll be saved, yet so as by fire. It's much better for me to humble myself now, get a little bit of fear of God, and draw near to the love of God. And if I am impatient, or if I am given some kindness, the best thing that I can do, step one, keep my mouth shut. Do not communicate impatience and unkindness. We have no right for that kind of communications. See, there's the thing. People forget that they have a word accountability. He did say, we will give account of every idle word. What is an idle word? A word that is not used for the sake of edifying. A word that is corrupt communication. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let no corrupt, not one word, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That was God's idea. That's not any person's idea. That was God's idea. And God said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, what if I feel angry? What if I feel upset? What if I feel impatient? What if I feel like I got to take care of it or I'm just going to burst? Then burst. You'll be better off in eternity if you just plain burst than if you go against the mandates of God. Of the seven sins that God hates the most, three of them are verbal. So God is very interested in what's coming out of people's mouths. And He does not esteem it lightly, one way or the other. So I'll learn patience. I'll learn kindness. And then that continues to things like, I don't puff myself up against you. I'm not arrogant toward you. I don't demean. I don't ridicule. I don't mock. I'm very gentle, very kind to people. By the way, gentleness is what makes people great. Arguably the greatest believer who had ever lived said God's gentleness made him great. Yet his personal life was a train wreck. But it's on David's throne. David will be the second man in the millennium, second only to Christ in authority. God's gentleness made him great. Person says, well, I don't know how to be gentle. That's because you're self-oriented. You cannot be gentle and self-oriented at the same time. If I am patient toward God, then I will not run from Him in the plan for my life. If I am patient with God, then I will allow God's will. If I know the kindness of God, then I'll seek God's will. If I know the faithfulness of God, then I'll be terrified to leave God's will. God's will is premier. But I can only enter it through the patience of God. But not through the patience of God necessarily just for me. Yes, that too. That's where it starts. I won't come to Him if I don't recognize that He's patient toward me. He's immensely patient toward every individual. But now I need patience toward Him. I think one of the biggest mistakes that's made is that people accuse God, which is a violation of the love of God. Love thinks no evil. If love doesn't think evil, then love will not accuse. But people accuse God because they think evil of God. Why do they think evil of God? Because they don't believe Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. People say to themselves in some cases, God's end toward me is something evil. God's end toward me is something difficult. God's end toward me is something painful. God's end toward me is something harsh. A person who is that in their mentality may not say those words outright, but the mentality is revealed in their decisions. For example, say that God calls you to go on the mission field, foreign mission field. Right there, I would say that a large percentage of the people in Christianity would have serious pause. Say that God calls you to go on the mission field in the Congo. The Congo is not a stable place. I would say that the vast majority of Christians would have very serious pause now. And there would be a few who would go. Say that God tells you, be a soul winner. Tell people about Jesus. And I would say that there's many people who would say, I'm going to feel really weird. I'm going to feel very awkward. People are going to think I'm a weirdo. Well, Jesus did say, if I deny him before men, he would deny me before God when it is my turn to be evaluated for rewards. Not for salvation. Never think you will be denied for salvation. If you are saved, you are saved. But I don't want to be denied rewards either. And so you have to be very careful about that. Well, statistics say 5% of Christians have ever shared their faith with somebody. Forget being on an active, regular outreach. I'm talking about simply told somebody about Jesus. Anybody. God says, be a soul winner. That is indeed the Great Commission, is it not? If I'm like that, I don't know the kindness of God. I don't know the kindness that's involved in something like the mission field. Oh, I think I have to preserve myself because I don't know that God will be kind to me in it. And so I have to make my own kindness. After all, I don't want to live in the harshness and the discomfort and the difficulty and the uncertainty and the loneliness and what have you of the missionary, right? You don't know what it is to be a missionary. I've never met anyone who's a hardcore missionary who didn't absolutely love it. Not afraid of the cola in your fridge, but you're afraid of the mission field. The mission field is a whole lot healthier. You go to West Africa, they have some of the best food around. Healthiest, best food, tastiest. More than one person has told me that. I'm not saying that you have to go to the mission field. Be a missionary where you are. It's not legalistic. It's just God said to do it. So what are you going to do about it? Here's the point. If I don't know the kindness of God, I won't respond to Him and His mandates. Because I think that His mandates will somehow cost me something, not realizing that His mandates will add to me. The mandates of God add to our lives. They do not take anything away from our lives. We forfeit tremendous quality of life by ignoring the mandates of God. God wanted you to do it because He wanted to add to you in it. God says do it, people won't do it. And they'll come up with a million reasons to not do it. And God says do it. And every one of those reasons, the skin of reason stuffed with a lie. As God said to do it. And the Bema Seat will reveal, through the loss of what could have been, or on the other hand, the Bema Seat will reveal through great reward. If I don't have love toward God, I will not be patient with His plan, and I will be unkind to Him when sight does not go my way. And because I am unkind to Him, I will accuse Him, because I think evil where there is no evil. For God brought a plan and a process, but I was too self-oriented to recognize that which was eternal for my sake. If I have patience toward people, then I have the ability to be kind to them. But it is intimately attached to my patience toward God. If I'm not patient with you, I'm not patient with God. If I'm willing to think evil of you, I'm willing to think evil of God. If I'm willing to be unkind to you, I'm willing to be unkind to God. If I'm willing to attack you, I'm willing to attack God. If I'm willing to judge you, I'm willing to judge God. You see, the kindness of God will prevent those things. A kind person is not a person who will do those things. That's why Paul said, if you love, you have fulfilled the law. Because a kind person will not enter into those things. It is a mandate. Patience and kindness are not options, they are mandated. First toward God, so that we have a capacity toward what He brings, and then toward others, so that we can express who He is. By the way, you're called an ambassador of Christ. Do not misrepresent the King who you are an ambassador for. Do not dare misrepresent Christ to other people. Not even for your moods, not even for your intellect, not even for your emotions, not even for your self-image. Do not dare misrepresent Christ by being anything other than Christ. You're His body. You have the ability. Don't you dare tell yourself you cannot. You can. The hand must obey the head, or the hand is not healthy. So where do we disobey? In the things that are uncomfortable. Common areas. Soul winning is probably the biggest. People disobey in soul winning. Common areas, failure to love people. Common areas, failure to give. Common areas, failure to go. Now, in our church, I don't know who tithes and who doesn't tithe. I don't want to know. But I'll tell you one thing. If a person doesn't tithe in our church, I would not want to be in their position. I do not envy them at all. Why? Because God says in Malachi chapter 3 that they've robbed Him. Now, I don't keep track of the tithes. I don't keep a track of who gives what. I don't want to know. I don't see that stuff. But I wouldn't want to be the person who does it. Mm-mm. Why? Disobedience. It's bad news. But people do what they will do. And people will give themselves a reason. Well, I don't have the money. Well, how about trusting God for the money? It's amazing how much more money comes in when I tithe than when I don't. Happens with everybody I've ever met that stopped tithing. They stop tithing, all of a sudden the money flow stops. They start tithing, all of a sudden the money flow picks up. You don't do it because you want more money. You're doing it because you're obedient, and God is faithful because you're obedient. God will respond to your obedience. Simple. tithing, soul winning, loving people, going, faithfulness, all kinds of things, church, all kinds of things. People want a self-defined God and still call themselves Christians. You can't self-define God. He's bigger than you. He defines you. You don't define Him. But what He did say is love. And that's a mandate. Does that answer your question? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.